South African comedian Trevor Noah is the host of the American The Daily Show. In most weeks, Monday through Thursday, millions of mostly young viewers in the US and Canada tune in to get their most trusted news. Trevor Noah looks at events in North America through the eyes of a resident alien. On this continent, he's African, period. In South Africa, his identity is fluid. It depends on who's looking at him. His recent memoir is called Born a Crime. Trevor Noah was born in the last years of the apartheid regime. His mother is black South African, his father is Swiss. In the first years of his life, Trevor saw his father occasionally, sometimes from a distance. His parents couldn't be seen together. His mother and father were at risk of arrest and imprisonment. His mother was arrested and fined. His father escaped to Switzerland. Trevor could have been taken away and sent to live with others. But a judge would have to decide first what racial identity to assign him. Trevor Noah remembers when he and his mother lived with her parents in Soweto, and Trevor absorbed his mother's family culture. But his grandmother had to keep him hidden in the daytime. If the police came by and saw Trevor in the yard, they might say he was white and take him away. If other boys saw him, they would beat him up. He learned several languages. As he grew up, he found ways to communicate with Africans from different tribal backgrounds. It was a defense mechanism. When someone was preparing to do harm to him because he didn't fit in, he didn't belong where he was, he could talk back to them in their own language. It worked very well. His mother sent him to good schools in Johannesburg, mixed race schools, where Trevor was safe but never belonged. He wasn't white, he wasn't black, he wasn't colored or Indian. In fact, for a time under law, he was put in the same racial category as Chinese South Africans. He was 10 years old when the apartheid era ended, but the separation of races and divisions within races continued. Trevor Noah coped by defying assigned identities. He developed natural gifts and learned skills that carried him far away from his origins to both notoriety and fame in South Africa and then to America, where he can look at life on this side of the ocean through an outsider's eyes and with an outsider's sense of humor. We know from our readings from Acts and Galatians that who am I and who are we together were the two big questions for the first generations of the church, especially after Paul and others took the gospel out into the empire. For the first years of his life, South Africa's law assigned an identity to Trevor Noah. And in the early days of the church, some Christians claimed the law of God authorizes them to assign identity to other Christians. Paul pleads with the new believers in the congregations in Galatia not to listen to missionaries from the mother church. You Galatians, Gentiles, are not like these Judean elders, but you're just as much followers of Jesus as they are. You just started from a different place than they did. So don't let them assign an identity to you, call you outsiders who have to change before you can come in. Jesus Christ himself has brought you into his church. So Paul says the Gentile believers are children of Father Abraham by faith, which makes them equal to the first disciples, who were children of Abraham by blood and tradition, but really could only be Abraham's children by faith. So all are one as far as Paul is concerned, and he says as far as Christ is concerned, all are one. He insists that ethnic origin and religious heritage don't prevent people who decide to follow Jesus from being baptized. And he cites his own life to argue that past deeds and seniority in the church don't matter after baptism, because all are one in Christ Jesus. And he goes further. As many of you as are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Period. Full stop. Now, Paul doesn't believe that the water of baptism washes away who we are. The baptized Greek, which really means any Gentile, anywhere, is still a Gentile. The slave, sadly, is still a slave when she comes up out of the water of baptism. Men and women are still male and female, as Paul and his contemporaries understand gender. He insists that nothing we assign to any of those identities can trump the only given name that survives the water of baptism, Christian. The first century Judean can't look at the first century Greek and say or think foreigner, Gentile dog. The Greek can't call the Jew a stranger, a zealot, or a crook. Slave and free can embrace as fellow disciples. And how long will it be before both work for the slave's freedom? Male and female. Now, Paul struggles with that one later on, but here he's adamant. Men and women are equal as disciples and full members of the church. Now, assigned identity is more than a label. Words have power to define what and whom they describe. Words like Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. Assigned identity is always imposed from above, from a position of power. Someone who has or assumes power assigns identity to those with less power or none in the interest of holding on to power. Assigned identity assigns quality and value, or at least implies that there are some who are more valuable than others. There are some who are more good than others. And there are some who have rights because of who they are, and some who don't. Assigned identity assigns position in society. It puts you in a place, often according to race, wealth, or poverty, religion. Apartheid in South Africa, the treatment of Jews in Europe for centuries, long before the Nazi era, brought it all to a head. The historic laws of Canada, the US, and Australia that govern Aboriginal peoples. The caste system in India. This is what human beings who have or claim to have power do to other human beings. Donald Trump succeeds in persuading millions of people to assign identities to all Mexicans and Muslims just by the careful and repeated use of a few adjectives: dirty, radical, dangerous. And how about these common Canadian modifiers? Drunken Indian, lazy welfare mother, fake refugee, job-stealing immigrant, homo pervert, uppity woman, hypocritical Christian. We can define a person, assign worth with just a word or two, and invite our neighbors to accept our judgment just by repeating those chosen words. And we even do it in church. All are one in the church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where we come from or how long we've been here. And Paul invites us to see one another as if we're all wearing the same robe. We have clothed ourselves with Christ, he says. And the robes aren't all the same color, and sadly, they don't cover or enhance the shape of our bodies, and some are getting a little tattered, and others are new, still creased from the box they came in. But everyone's robe has the same word on the back, Christian. And from above, they all look the same. Now, we believe God's love doesn't begin and end with us. In this world, we are all one in God's love. And yes, that is lovely in principle and very hard as a practice. It's easy to defend ourselves against others in the world today by assigning identities to people we don't know and are often told to fear. I'm holding on to signs of hope that I've seen in the past week since the bombing in Manchester. Images of Muslims and Christians praying together outside the concert venue. One image in particular of an imam reaching out to comfort a woman who is not a Muslim as they weep together. Stories of Christians fasting each day in this month of Ramadan in solidarity with Muslim neighbors, and Muslims and Christians together donating what they save by skipping meals in the daylight hours to charities that feed others, defying assigned identities. Who am I? And who are we together? These are still important questions, important for Christians today, especially in the part of the world where we live. It's important for us to contradict the identities that have been imposed on us in popular culture by others who know little of who we really are and what we are about. And we can only do this by showing others clearly that we are not judgmental, that we don't hate the world, that we don't believe we're better than others, that we value education and listen to scientists, that we don't all vote the same way, that we want to work with our neighbors for the good of all. We defy assigned identities by showing we follow someone whose mission in this world is to bring people together, defying all assigned divisive identities. And we do this because we believe this is how God works in the world. Amen.